All right. So as we said when we started the study, that we were not going to do a verse-by-verse exposition. So we were going to look at things in context and try to explain a lot of the stuff that was going on, that Jeremiah was called of the Lord to talk to the southern kingdom of Judah. But we'll see that throughout the book, he'll interject some things about Israel, the northern kingdom as well. So when we left off the last time, we had gone through verses 1 to 13, I think it was. And the last thing that we read were in verses 12 and 13, he said, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my," and then he gives the reason why he says that, "for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And we mentioned that that was a symbol of the fact that, you know, the Lord is the fountain of living water, and he's obviously talking about spiritual life there, that he's willing to give to everybody who will come and drink of that living water, which is, you know, the acceptance of his son, Jesus Christ, for all that he had done. But he says they've put their faith and their trust in cisterns, and then he says they're broken cisterns. So what he's saying is man hewed out, I mean, a cistern is a receptacle for water, right? So when you have dry periods, you would still be able to get water because it would have been collected in the cistern. But he calls them broken cisterns. So the instead of coming to the fountain of living water, they've gone to man's devices to try to be able to sustain themselves. So God, who had provided for all their needs throughout their time in the wilderness, they're now turning away from God and saying, we're going to put our faith and trust in man. So as we continue, you know, there's never really a good place to break when you're in some of these studies. But as we continue, the Lord starts to give a little bit of a rebuke to them. So in verses 14 to 18, we're going to take that chunk. Jeremiah tells the people here, is Israel a servant? And when he mentions Israel here, he's not just speaking of the northern kingdom, but when God looks at the Jews and the kingdom that he promised to the Jews, he looks at them as a whole. Because man messed up and caused it to be split into a northern and a southern tribe, or northern and a southern kingdom, that God doesn't care about that. God's just saying, Israel are my, the people of Israel are my chosen people. And he says, you know, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? Spoiled, you know, from the standpoint of being, overrun and attacked and destroyed, right? Because you always say the spoils of war, right? So you know, that kind of deal. Verse 15, he says, the young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Naph, I apologize if I don't say these right, but Naph, N-O-P-H, and Tahapenes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? So, just explanation here. Obviously, Israel was not intended to be a servant. They were not intended to be an enslaved people. But we understand that when they were in Egyptian captivity, enslaved, the Lord brought them out of that. So he's saying, why were you trying to go back? I took you out of enslavement and brought you into this land of promise. Why have you forsaken me And now you're back pretty much where you started from. Now, of course, it's a new generation and everything, and that becomes the problem, right? So we talk about how so many things are applicable today, and this is the situation, right? So, you know, God blesses a generation or multiple generations of people. But if we don't pass that information on to the next generation, it gets lost. So what you end up with is what we have now, a nation in chaos, because they forgot who the Lord is, right? So a lot of people will proclaim that they know the Lord, proclaim that they're saved, but you know, salvation only comes one way, and it is through Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe that, then you're not really saved, you're not really a Christian, and whatever your religion is teaching you is false. It has to only be through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, right? All right, so he's saying, you know, you weren't supposed to be an enslaved people, but he speaks of these young lions that roared upon him and made his land waste. So if you know anything about the Babylonian Empire, the symbol of the Babylonian Empire, there are museums today that have segments of the, you know, the, I don't want to call it a temple, the structure that Nebuchadnezzar built, the hanging gardens and everything, sections of the walls of those, that building, that walled fortress, are in museums today, and you'll see that there's a door, and on the sides of each door is a image of a lion, and that's the symbol that Nebuchadnezzar had chose for his kingdom. So when it talks about the lions roared, he's really talking about the fact that the Babylonian Empire came in and overran them and took their land. So, you know, their land was made waste. What's the first thing that an army does when they come in to destroy your land? They destroy your crops, and then they, in this case, you know, throw salt on your fields so that you can't plant anything. So, you know, they're in hardship now. Their land is waste. They destroy a lot of the buildings that are there. And, you know, as we'll see a little later on, talks about how the wild animals come in and occupy a lot of their cities. And then he goes on and he talks about, if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 50, way towards the back of the book, back of this book, Jeremiah 50, verse 17, excuse me. This is just a reference for this whole concept of the lion. So Jeremiah 50, verse 17, says, Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. So, you know, it's still symbolic, but you're talking about the kingdom of Assyria came in and invaded the northern kingdom. And then Assyria got overthrown by Babylon. And then Babylon came in and finished the job. But, you know, Assyria destroyed their king. So they took the royalty and replaced it. Babylon pretty much did the same thing. But then it says they broke his bones. So obviously you understand the bones are the structure that supports your frame, right? If you break the bones, everything falls apart, right? You crumble. And that's pretty much what we're finding in Jeremiah when he talks about this in chapter 50. Then he goes on and he starts talking about these two cities, Naph and Tahapanhes. And they're not names that, you know, jump out at you, but they're cities that were in Egypt. And they were cities that were well-known at the time. And he talks about how they wanted to put their faith and trust in Egypt so that when Assyria would come and attack them, they wanted Egypt to come and help them to be able to defend themselves against Assyria. And we'll see how that worked out for them in a little bit. So that's the references. He's talking about the cities in Egypt so that we understand that they were putting their faith and trust in basically a heathen nation as opposed to turning to the Lord and asking him for guidance and deliverance. One of the things that becomes historically true is that this time that Jeremiah is preaching, Josiah, who was a godly king, young man in his teens when he became king, he had been king for 15 years before Jeremiah, 13 years before Jeremiah ended up being called of the Lord to start prophesying. And he was the one who started to turn the nation back to God by rule. He passed legislation to say, you will do this, right? We talked about how you can't really mandate faith, right? So faith has to come by hearing and by the word of God, right? So when you try to mandate it like that, it's inevitably going to fail. And what happens is when Egypt comes in to Israel, they end up killing Josiah, King Josiah. So it's another one of those situations where the king is fallen, right? And it was because they put their faith and trust in the wrong place. Now, this is one of those situations where, again, you know, we have to try to draw some correlation between the U.S. and what was happening at their time. So, you know, whatever schooling you've had, the bottom line was that this nation was founded by men who were at least deists, many who were pastors, and who believed that they wanted freedom to gather and worship, right? The God that they wanted to worship, as opposed to the one that the King of England said, this is your God, and everybody has to follow this religion. They didn't want to do that. They came here. God blessed this nation. We became a very powerful nation in a very short period of time from a historical perspective. And again, you know, we started to forget who brought us to this point, right? Now, because of the fact that the nation is becoming weaker, and I'm not just I'm not being political. I'm just saying, from the standpoint of the apex that we had, you know, when there was a church on every corner and people were attending church, people were being taught of the Lord. Schools were still teaching the Ten Commandments and the law of God, and kids were going. I mean, I went from my elementary school right to Christian college classes, and the school bused me to it. That was only, well, yeah, I guess that was a while ago. But you know, but you know, think how much it's changed, right? How many of you remember, you know, going out and playing until, you know, the streetlights came on? You didn't have to worry about somebody was going to kidnap you or, you know, sell you into slavery or whatever, right? So a lot of things have happened, and the country has really gone to pot, and it's just kind of escalating. It's happening faster and faster and faster. It's getting worse and worse and worse, right? So what our wonderful government has decided to do is they try to form alliances, right? So we have, you know, our treaties now with Canada, Mexico, which, you know, we understand so many immigrants and drugs and everything are coming over the border. But we have our trade with them, right? We can be monetarily strong because we can trade with these partners, as well as, you know, China and other countries in the world. Heathen nations that don't believe in God, just like Israel, putting our faith and trust in the wrong places, faith and trust in the cisterns that are broken as opposed to the fountain of living water. And that's kind of what He's saying here, as well as how we're kind of applying that to what's going on in our lives today. So, you know, we think that we're so smart, but we're not. The only one who is smart, you know, the true wisdom comes from God. And if you're turning from God, your wisdom, is foolishness. That's what the scripture says, right? The wisdom of man is foolishness. all right. So as we continue, we're going to read, it's a lot to read, but we're going to read verses 19 to 30. I say a lot, but it's 11 verses. 19 to 30. He says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee." And I have to stop because, you know, before I came, I was watching some news. Probably shouldn't do that, but I was watching some news, and there was a question that was posed to our current president. You know, how about the whole, you know, confidential documents and everything? What are they called? They're not confidential. They're secure, classified. So, you know, and what they do is they quoted what he said when these were found in Trump's house about how it's irresponsible and whatever. And they said, well, if you have these in your house, wouldn't it be just as irresponsible to have had them there? And then, of course, you know, he gives some excuse. But, you know, this is the whole situation, right? So you have here where the Lord says that thine own wickedness shall correct thee. That's the words that you speak are going to come back on you, and they're going to bite you, right? So, and the actions that you do, right? You know, people talk about karma. They talk about reaping and sowing. I mean, whatever you want to call it. You know, the Bible says that you lay a snare and you're caught in that snare, right? So, you know, people think that they're going to get away with it, but they never do. Ultimately, they're caught up in their own devices, right? Excuse me. I'm sorry. That one kind of snuck up on me. All right. So he continues, "And thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou sayest, I will not transgress, when upon every hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. Yet I have planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" I probably won't go all the way down because I have to stop and talk about this because we're going to forget. So verse 22, "For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord." All right, so I have to stop. So, in essence, he's starting to call them out, right? You've been backsliding. I tried to reprove you, but you wouldn't accept my reproof. Don't have any fear of the Lord anymore, right? So, we understand, Scripture tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? If you lose your fear of God, you're definitely going to lose your wisdom. So then the only thing you have left is your own devices, your own wisdom, your own teachings, your own understanding. And the understandings of man and the wisdom of man cannot be equated with God. So it just doesn't work, right? So he says, so he starts to remind them in verse 20, "For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou sayest, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot." So he's trying to remind them, remember when you were in bondage and I brought you out of Egypt? So, you know, God does this all the time. He says judgment is coming, and then he tries to tell you, here are the blessings that you received at my hand. And for some reason, you're not remembering those. And he says, but if you would turn back to those things and remember what a loving and merciful God I am, and really, as we'll see, a forgiving God, then, you know, all would be forgiven. But they don't. So he says, you say you're not going to transgress, right? That's the, you know, where they say with their mouth, but their heart is far from him. So he says, you say that you will not transgress when upon every high hill and under every tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. So what he's talking about there is they have groves and statues and everything that they've put up on high places, hilltops and mountaintops. And they go there and they worship these false gods while they're saying to the one true God, oh, we're not going to transgress against you. Like, God doesn't see what they're doing. That's what happens when you have no fear of God. You believe you can hide something from God and get away with it. God is all-seeing. He's all-knowing. You don't even have to speak it, but he knows your thoughts. So what are you really going to hide from him? You can't hide anything. Now, boy, that's something that will either put you to shame or will, really cause you to, well, yeah, repent for sure, but it humbles you, right? I mean, you can't possibly think that you're going to be able to outthink God, just like Jonah thought he was going to run away, like God wouldn't know that he was in the boat, right? So, you can't do those things and think that God's not going to know. God is going to know. So, they go playing the harlot, which is, God's way of equating that they've been unfaithful to him, right? And we talked last time, there's always references in Jeremiah about God talking about the nation being his bride and he's the bridegroom. So when he starts to call them a harlot, he's saying you've defiled our relationship. You've defiled, I can't say defiled the bed, but you've defiled the marriage union. That's why are the words having such a hard time today? Well, but you understand what I'm saying. Okay, so we'll leave it at that. All right. So he says in verse 21, yet I planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. And you know, this is how God talks, right? If you plant good seed, you expect to have good fruit, right? So he says, I planted you a noble vine. Now, folks, when God says you're a noble vine, that means you are something special in his eyes, right? You are a prince, a princess. You are of nobility. And you are of right seed. So, think of, it's still going back, right? So you came from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then, it continues on through the many prophets and everything, the priests and stuff, because, even Jeremiah, we talked about how Hilkiah was a priest, his father was a priest, so Jeremiah came from a generational priesthood. And he says, so you were a right seed. How then are you turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Boy, I don't write like that. Those are words that really paints a picture in your mind, right? So you can understand what he's trying to tell them. And you would think that would cause them to be repentant, but it didn't. So he says, For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Now, there's two ways to look at this. One, the nitre, it is like a really alkaline chemical. So you understand, I mean, if you put something in an alkaline, it's like it's like the opposite of an acid, but it's just as destructive. So he says, they used to use the nitre to help to clean the clothing, the spots out of the clothing, and soap. So, you're using something really caustic to try to get yourself clean, and you're washing. And he says, basically, the The sins that you have committed cannot be washed away in that manner. Plus, he says, they're marked before me. So, you know, you can scrub all you want and try to make yourself appear to be clean. You're the whited sepulchers on the outside, but inside are dead man's bones, right? Excuse me again. So he's letting them know, you know, I still see what's in the heart. I still see your sinful desires and everything. So those are marked before me. You can pretend all you want. You can dress yourself up. You can go out into public and you know, fool the people, deceive the people into thinking that you're some righteous individual. But God knows the truth. And I don't even have to mention anything about that in our world today, right? We have a lot of people that they're so image-oriented that, you know, image is everything, right? And yet, you know, behind the scenes, you don't realize that they're, you know, drug addicts and, you know, beating their wives and doing whatever, right? So, you know, it's still all appropriate to what's going on today. All right, so going on, verse 23 and on, how canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary, which is a camel, traversing her ways. A wild ass used to the wilderness, that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure in her occasion. Who can turn her away? Who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou sayest, there is no hope, no, for I have loved strangers and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. Okay, and three more verses. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. So the gist is, you know, he compares them to a wild ass. Now we understand there are times when you have a donkey, they're kind of strong-willed, right? You may want them to do something, but they're going to do whatever they want. And at times they'll obey, and at times they won't. Well, a wild ass isn't going to obey. So he's comparing them to a wild ass. I call you and I ask you to do this, but you're not going to do it. You are stubborn. You are stiff-necked, right? How many times does he call Israel a stiff-necked people, right? He says that, withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. Verse 25. There is no hope, no, for I have loved strangers and after them will I go. So this is God. He's answering their question. You know, we can't help ourselves, basically, is what they're saying to God. You know, We went after strangers, but, you know, we have to. We have to go after them. You know, I don't know what to tell you about that. I mean, that's the bottom line of what God is saying. You know, you say you love me, you say you want to worship me, but then on the other hand, you say, I can't help myself, I have to do this. Well, the problem is that if you had true faith, if you put your faith and trust in God, and you have the Spirit working in you, one, the Spirit is going to convict you when you try to go after something you're not supposed to go after. If you truly love the Lord and the Spirit does the conviction, you stop and you say, no, I will not go that way. And you turn back, right? The whole idea is to turn back. So you can't just stop because you've already taken one step towards what you shouldn't do. So if you take one more step, you get closer, and one more step, you get closer. So even though you didn't quite get there yet, you're still getting closer and closer to what you say you don't want to do. So you have to stop, you have to turn back, and you say, God tells me to take this path. My natural man is telling me to take this path. And if you put your faith and trust in God and you allow the Spirit to guide you, you allow the truth of His Word to be the thing that's working in your heart, you will turn from that and turn back to the fountain of living waters. But they say they can't. Well, they can't because they don't truly have faith. They don't have the power of God working in their lives to turn them from that. So they, and in all honesty, if you really want to get down to it, they like what it is that they want to do. So they say they don't want to do that, but I can't help myself. I have to do that. But it's because you want to do that. All right. And of course, you know, I'm not preaching to specific individuals, but, you know, God's word is like that. It cuts like a knife, right? He tells you exactly what you need to hear. And if we're sitting in some condemnation right now, come to the Lord and repent of it, turn to Him, and He'll forgive you. Get right with Him, turn back to the Lord. All right. Let's see. So he's, in verse 26, he says, as a thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. So the, we see that all the time, right? They basically, what he's saying is, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, haven't done anything. Those are the people that are supposed to be the ones ruling over the nation. They're the ones who are supposed to guide the people in knowing the direction that they're supposed to go. Nothing I can tell you today is going to be worth. What the nation is in right now. You have corruption at the top, and then corruption at the top just flows down so that you have corruption upon corruption upon corruption. And that's what's happening in Israel. The kings, the princes, the prophets, the so-called prophets, and the priests have turned from the one true God and are now worshiping these other gods. So he says, you're saying to a stock, you're saying to wood, something carved out of wood. You're saying to something carved out of stone that you're my God, right? And he says, so you've turned your back on me and not your face. So you're not looking at me anymore. You're looking at your false God. And you're saying, when I have trouble, I'm going to arise and call upon you. Well, you can't. We talk all the time, right? God is not a genie in a bottle. You don't just take Him out when it's convenient for you. You have to always have the Lord there, and you have to always expect that He's in your presence. That's the one thing that will keep you on the straight and narrow. You can't just say, oh, I'm in trouble now, Lord, I'll turn to You, and then have the Lord take you out of that trouble, and then what's the first thing you do? You turn back to what He just took you out of, right? So that's Israel. So he says in verse 29, is that right? No. Nope, 28. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods. Now, you can imagine how many cities are in Judah. So, I mean, it's a lot, right? All you got, I mean, if you just look at the map in the back of your Bible, obviously, I didn't count them, but there's hundreds, right? Cities, and he says, you have hundreds of gods. So, you know, you have hundreds of gods, so when you get into trouble, why don't you call upon them? You can't, because all of a sudden the realization hits you, well, that piece of wood and that stone isn't going to be able to do anything for me. But you know what? I still put my faith and trust in that anyway. or in the sun and the moon and the wind and, you know, the stars and whatever, right? So, right, or the government, or, you know, you're some guy with a PhD or two PhDs and five masters. I mean, it doesn't matter. I mean, we put our faith in the wrong place, and God says, you know, you have to understand there's only one place that you can do that. He says, where, verse 29, wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. So he comes back to that same thing. He's tried. You got to look at the Lord as he's the Father, right? And, you know, I mean, Jehovah God, he's the Father. We look at Jesus Christ as he's the bride, or the bridegroom. And the people that have turned to him are the bride. So we have a family relationship happening here. And the Lord says, you know, just like in the wilderness, you know, the people who didn't put their faith and trust in me, who said, we can't go in and occupy that land, we're as grasshoppers compared to them. They're giants. And he said, oh, you generation, you're going to pass away before you get into the promised land. Only the next generation is going to go in, right? So God knows that he's reached a point where he can't touch the heart of, you know, that generation. So he turns to the next generation. But he says, even that generation, when he tried to correct them, they did not receive his correction. And it's the same thing that we talked about earlier. If we don't train up our children in the way that they should go, then it's rare that they're going to turn to the Lord later in life. Now, I was blessed. I did not have two parents who went to church. We were the Easter and Christmas family, right? So, but at some point my father said, you have to go to church. I'm not going, but you have to go. And I was like, well, that's kind of strange. But, you know, you do what your father says, right? So you honor your father. I went to church. Now, of course, I was in a religion at the time. But even in that religion, I got to hear about the Lord. I didn't have a relationship with God, but I got to know of God. So at some point, as time went on, like Israel, I turned my back on God. I didn't want to see his face. I felt he let me down, and I walked away. For 13 years, I thought I was just going to do everything my own way. And then my own way took me pretty much to the bottom of the barrel. And God said, okay, are you ready now? And yeah, I am. So so he lifted me back up. So, you know, I feel this portion of scripture is so relevant today, because there are so many children growing up in this country that don't know who God is, and have no clue that you can have a relationship with God. The love of God, which goes beyond our understanding, is something special. And, you know, you have children from broken families, children without a father, children that are being abused and stuff that are, they really need to have a father figure in their life that they can faithfully trust who loves them. And they don't have that. A lot of them don't have that. I think the last number I heard was like 62% of the families in this country are single family homes. That's ridiculous. How do you expect to have them grow up? I mean, what kind of family are they going to have when they don't know what a family is, right? So, you know, it's problematic. And God says, I tried to now. Did I lose it? Okay. Oh, I can hear it now. Okay. So he says, you know, I'll switch. Thanks, Frank. My battery run is down. Okay. All right. So, you know, he tried to reach to the next generation, but, you know, the next generation is just as bad as the prior generation, if not worse. I mean, we see that today as well. If you don't have any respect for God, how are you going to respect life, right? How are you going to respect your elders? I mean, when God says honor your mother and your father, and really when he talks about mothers and fathers in Scripture, he's talking about grandparents and great-grandparents and everything too. So a lot of times you see that, you know, talks about a father, David's father, but really it's going back several generations. And, you know, we have to look at Scripture and we have to understand it. So when you have to honor your elders like that, he's talking about more than just your parents, if you have parents. But we have so many kids right now that have lost that. They don't have any idea. Thanks, Frank. Yeah, and many of them are, especially now, you know, after COVID and 2 years of being locked up and having to wear a mask and not having any hope, can't find a job and, you know, couldn't go to school and whatever. I mean, it's been devastating to the young people. I don't even want to call them kids because many of them aren't just kids. They're recent college graduates and whatever. So, you know, it's a good time for them to come to know who God is. And here comes a Bible drill. The book of Habakkuk. We go there often, don't we? This is in the same vein as, you know, them worshiping gods of wood and stone. Habakkuk chapter 2. And verses 18 and 19. I knew you would get there. Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 2. And again, I mean, you know, God sends these prophets to Israel, one, because he loves them, and he doesn't want them to just come under judgment. He wants to try to get them to turn back. So I'll read it like this, 18 and 19. So he says, "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven?" Hath graven it. Wow, okay. "The molten image and the teacher of lies and the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone. Arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it." So, you know, he doesn't have to use a lot of symbolism. He comes right to the point. But that's the basic gist. You've put your faith and trust in that which is graven in that by man, and just because he made it look pretty by putting gold and silver on the outside doesn't make it a god. We don't get to see God personally, like standing in front of us. But you know what? You can know that he's there. Because the first thing I tell everybody when they say, "God isn't real," the first thing I tell them is, you know what? I've seen his handiwork. I see his handiwork every day when that sun comes up. I see his handiwork when the moon rises in the evening. I see his handiwork when I see somebody whose life has changed. Somebody who was a drunk, somebody who was a wife beater, somebody who was an abused child, somebody who grew up without knowing God but has turned to him and their life has been completely changed now. That's God working in our lives. If you don't put your faith and trust in him, then you don't ever want to know who God is. And, you know, what can they answer, right? I mean, you can't answer, right? There's no reason to have to get into some big theological discussion with them. It's just evidence. You know, it's right there in front of you. All right. All right, verse 31. I turned the page a little too soon. 31. Well, I guess I didn't turn it too soon. 31 to 37. Okay. So we're getting close to the end here. He says, "O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore, say my people, we are lords. We will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search upon all these. Boy, I don't know if I read that really well for you, but okay. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. Hands upon thine head, right? You see it all the time. You're now enslaved. You're being taken away. But he talks about them again. He reiterates the fact that they're a bride, right? So he equates them in 32, verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy ways to seek love? Therefore, hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways? So, you know, he brought them, you know, again, brought them to a point where they were the nation to be feared in the Middle East. All the other nations around them were paying tribute to them. They were nations that saw the handiwork of God. They feared the God of the Jews. And God says, you know, so he equates that to, I have arrayed you in ornaments. You are beautiful unto me. And what have you done? You've gone after other lovers, right? And then he says that they have also taught wicked ones thy ways. This is twofold. The people, like they went after, you know, like Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and the Palestine, the Philistines, all the neighbors around them who were heathen nations, they began to accept their gods and begin to worship their gods, and in the same manner that they were worshiping their gods, that these heathen nations were worshiping their gods, which included the sacrifice of their children to these false gods. And, you know, but he says, you've taught the wicked ones thy ways. So that would have been wonderful if they'd have taught the wicked ones the ways of the one true God. But they taught the wicked ones even worse things than what the wicked ones were teaching them. So it's gotten worse. Because, you know, the devices of man, the imagination of man, right, is only evil, right? So, you taught us to do this. But you know what? We think this and this and this is even better, you know? So they expounded on their evil. And I'm sad to say it, but, you know, the same thing with our nation. We've become a nation that exports abortion. We've become a nation that exports pornography. We've become a nation that exports drugs. And we're killing people. You know, we genetically modify seeds, and we force people to have to buy the genetically modified seeds. So people can't plant a crop and then harvest a seed and then plant another crop out of it. You have to always go back and buy that genetically modified seed again. You're not helping poor countries by making them have to expend their riches in order to be able to feed their people. these things are near and dear to me, and it annoys me that we have a country that is doing stuff like this. But we're bad, we're evil, and we're just showing everybody. He says, also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. So it's like the wickedness that you're doing isn't being done in secret. You're doing it openly. So God didn't have to go and look for it. It was right there in plain sight, right? Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. So you keep saying, I haven't done anything wrong. Have you heard that today? Is that on the news somewhere? You know, I did nothing wrong, right? It's always somebody else's fault, right? So you keep proclaiming your innocence and think that if you say it enough, God's going to say, oh, okay, I must have been wrong. Well, no, that's not going to happen. So, you know, I think I forgot to. Yeah, so, you know, when he says, back in 34, also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. You know, that was the idea that, you know, they were, God doesn't like it when children, the innocent, the weak and the poor are the ones that are being hurt by the things that are happening. So, you know, he sees them doing these things. All right. Verse 36, why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Now this isn't ashamed like, ooh, I did something wrong, I'm blushing kind of shame, right? You're going to be made ashamed. So people are going to look at you and they're going to say, hey, whatever happened to that great country, right? Do I have to say it? I mean, we're a laughingstock on the international scene, right? So, you know, it's the same thing. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him and thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. So again, you know, they put their faith and trust in the wrong places. They're going to go forth in bondage. They're going to be taken away, and we know that from other scriptures that, you know, the Babylonians invaded the land 3 times, took people out of Judah. The first time, came back, took more people out of Judah, came back the third time, and pretty much destroyed everything that was left, and impoverished whatever people were still left in the country. But, you know, their intent was to take them back to Babylon, spread them throughout the Babylonian Empire, reteach them, indoctrinate them to the Babylonian way of life, change their name and show them their gods. You know, we are a great nation. If we weren't and our gods didn't smile upon us, how could we defeat you, right? That's the gist. Well, you know, it's hard to argue with that, but, you know, the truth of the matter is you're only great because God rose you up to be great so that he could use you to come and punish his people who should have been following him. But ultimately, God has the last say, right? So, you know, we'll deal with that later. But, you know, you can't look at God and ever think that you can do better. We can't do better than God. all right. So there was a lot going on here. I know I said I wasn't going to do a verse by verse, but there were definite pieces here that needed to be expounded upon. And without having the same mentality of the people at the time, it would be hard to understand. So hopefully, you know, it was edifying to you and glorifying to God and to those that might hear this on the internet. So, all right, with that, we'll close.